Okay, well, last week we got started on JL, Mother in Israel, our Mother Day sermon, and I was thinking I'd finish this week, but as I look at where I am on my notes, I'm not sure that's going to happen either. But I gave out this little handout, kind of set it in context. Of course, it's in the book of Acts, and the pattern that Bible students note as you go through the book of Judges, I said Acts before, as you go through the book of Judges, a cycle usually, Israel serves the Lord, then Israel falls into sin and idolatry, then Israel is enslaved, and then Israel cries out to the Lord, and then God raises up a judge, and then Israel's delivered, and then Israel serves the Lord, and then it goes in that cycle. And it's common through the book of Judges, and really common in mankind, as we noted last week from a modern writer in one of his novels, said, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. And such is mankind. And as we read this particular narrative and Judges, dealing the only woman judge, Deborah, dealing with her general Barak, Israel being under enslavement, under siege, battling with King Jabin of Canaan, and beginning in chapter 4 of Judges. And I'll just read quickly through the verses and bring us up kind of where we were. Judges 4:1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And of course, Ehud had slain Eglon. And we talked about that before, a long time ago. And things went well for a while, and then Israel got complacent and fell off into idolatry and sin. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. Sisera was the general for King Jabin, which dwelt in Hareseth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Great instruments of war, something that Israel really didn't have to compare to. And the Lord had raised up Deborah. Again, some folks think it was a rebuke to the nation or whatever. We don't know all the details. The scripture doesn't specifically say. But she is the only woman judge in Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Laptoth, she judged Israel at that time. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the general, her general, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men, and I will draw unto thee the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. So, she was the judge of Israel. He was a general. She gave him orders from God. And he said, I ain't going unless you're going. And she said, I surely will go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera, the enemy general, into the hands of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And first time you read that narrative in Book of Judges, you probably think that's talking about Deborah. But we find out it's not. And Barak went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots. And Deborah said unto Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, and there was not a man left. So God delivered the enemy host, and later on we see that the Lord used the elements against them, that their chariots became of no use because of the weather. And God works in nature. God works with men. God works with women. Howbeit, verse 17, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the king, Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So, Sisera flees for his life. All his men are dead. He goes to the tent of Jael. He knew her husband. He'd evidently done some business with her. He was a worker in metals. I guess they maybe he was part of the arms industry of the day. And yet there was some affinity between the Kenites and Heber and his wife with the Israelites as well. And her name, Jael, that we see there, literally means wild or mountain goat or gazelle. It can speak also of the power of God. And her name speaks to me, and some other commentators note as well, as Jael. And it's like there's Jehovah and there's Elohim. The Lord is God. Or Jehovah is my God. And evidently, as this unfolds, we see that Jael was much like Rahab, whom we studied about before. She knew the true God. She knew who the people of God were, and she identified with the people of God. And though the Kenites were generally considered to be neutral in these conflicts, there were ties between them and the Israelites, and the Kenites had also suffered at the hand of King Jabin and at the hand of his general Sisera. Verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no. So she maintained her own tent. It was kind of common in that day that the wife may maintain her own tent. And Sisera comes to her tent, not to Heber's tent. And again, he may have thought that's a better place to hide out. And folks would be less likely to find him there. And we looked at some of the old extra-biblical, untrustworthy Jewish writings, the Talmud, which, you know, claims she had physical relations with him and all manner of other things, which is never mentioned in the Scripture. Though she may have feared what was going to happen when Sisera woke up. The Talmud, as I said before, and it's something worth note because you'll see modern-day Jews, many of them get their religion from the Talmud. It's like getting your religion from the Book of Mormon or from the writings of Mary Ellen White in the Seventh-day Adventist Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy and the writings of the Christian Scientists. You know, these extra-biblical writings that are not inspired, are not God's words, and yet much of modern Judaism arrives from the Talmud. So it's good to keep those things in mind. The earlier Jewish commentaries, and again, they weren't infallible, they rejected all those kind of ideas. And the rabbis of the earlier period expressed only positive attitudes towards Jael, and they maintained her virtue as well. She was seen as acting righteously and saving Israel from annihilation by the Canaanite army. So she brought in Sisera, refreshed him, put him at ease. And though, unlike Rahab, there's no specific mention of Jael in the New Testament, she was considered by the Jews, both in the ancient times and in present times, to have been, quote, a mother in Israel, just as Rahab was acknowledged. And so the Encyclopedia of Jewish Women specifically calls her mother in Israel. What transpired, we see then in verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. She did what she believed needed to be done. She did what I believe she felt God was leading her to do. And from what we see that transpires and unfolds, I don't think that we're safe taking any other view than to look at her actions as righteous and proper. And no, modern-day commentators don't like to do that. The modern-day gilded Christianity is all fretful and worried about those sort of things. But she would have been familiar with these things. She would have understood, you know, about driving a tent stake. She would have been proficient in its use. The Lord had prepared her for this particular time, and I believe it was God's providence. The weaker woman used the means that God had put in her hand. But as I mentioned before, even the modern, I've got my ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that I bought from one of my old professors in seminary, because he had to get the new ISBE. The old ISBE is bad enough, you know, in some ways. I mean, it's considered a very, you know, conservative reference, but ISBE says this about Jael. There's no evidence that Sisera offered Jael any insult or violence, and but little probability that she acted under any spiritual or divine suggestion. I don't know how somebody can say that. If you read this whole narrative, and we're going to see even more evidence as it unfolds, and there's that Deborah writes and sings a song that includes Jael and other things that took place, and attributes that to God. So how you can say what they said, but it's, you know, we want to feel good and comfortable and getting along with everybody. And bizarre moralizing, as I pointed out, and I think we finished up here last week, it's no more than secular humanism, well, when it comes down to it. I did mention last week B.H. Carroll. I don't think I detailed all he said. If you go to B.H. Carroll's commentaries and comments, interpretation of the English Bible. Of course, Carroll was an old Confederate soldier. During the war, he had been an atheist and used to debate the Christians for the entertainment of the troops. And the Lord saved him, became a well-known preacher, commentator, biblical scholar. And B.H. Carroll noted, and paraphrasing at some points, but he said the whole context, speaking of Deborah's praise, shows that she is not only speaking as a prophet under inspiration, but quoting the very words of Jehovah. And as we'll look at it in more detail, but down in chapter 5, which contains her song, her praise, we read in verse 23, "Curse ye Maraz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye Maraz," said the angel of the Lord. And as we study scriptures, most appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is what we call a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ before he's incarnate. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of, and Lord in all caps, in our King James Bible, I mean Jehovah, said the angel of Jehovah, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof of Meroz, because they came not to help to the help of the Lord, and to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, Meroz, wherever it was, whatever it was, because there's no other mention of it. God said, let it be cursed, and it was cursed, and evidently eradicated. But they did not come, they did not side, they did not stand with the people of God when it was obvious they should. Again, sometimes in our lives and circumstances, it's hard to know what we should do, but it was obvious here what the circumstance was, and they didn't stand with God's people. And then it goes on and says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. The angel of the Lord said this. And now we're going to sit in judgment of Jael? And yet that's what a lot of modern Christianity would like to do. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And then, again, paraphrasing Carol, maybe a quote from some of it, what I wrote down here, but he said, what Jehovah himself commands and blesses is not to be judged by man according to human standards. You know, we think we're smarter than God, we're more moral than God, and like my Old Testament professor at Southeastern is, that's not the God that I worship. Well, you've admitted you don't worship the God of the Bible. But if you worship Jehovah, we don't stand in judgment of Jehovah. He stands in judgment of us. It goes on, it says, the avenger of blood was not an assassin, but commissioned as a sheriff. So the case of Ehud. So the destruction of the Canaanites. So the flood. So the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The joy of Deborah was a righteous joy. Deborah breaks out in song, in a psalm, if you will. And she says it comes from the angel of the Lord. And then, again, to quote Carol, things have got only waxed worse. He says, the sentimental deprecation of some commentators on this point is sickly, namby-pamby, goody-goody-gush, very far from piety. It is such a weakness as would weep over the ultimate downfall of the poor devil. Beware of sentimentality and human moralizing, and rely on God. Christian moral theorists and theologians referred to Jael in previous times as an example of tyrannicide. You know, someone that takes out a tyrant. Now, here's the thing, and I understand there's fine lines. We need to seek the Lord's guidance and not get in the flesh and be motivated by our own prejudices and our own offenses, and that's what Paul talks about when we ever get back into Galatians. But killing an enemy in legitimate war is not murder. Now, take this country for an example. When was the last righteous, legitimate war? I think our ancestors standing against the invasion of the Yankee Empire. Killing one who is a murderer and a tyrant is not murder, particularly in the context of war. And again, I understand, and some count John Wilkes Booth as a murderer, and I'm not able to do that. You know, why should a tyrant and a murderer and an enemy of your country while at war be counted as sacrosanct? Why should Sisera, the despoiler of Israel, be afforded some sort of honor and sanctuary by Jael in a legitimate war? Now, I'm not talking about, and just to clarify a couple things, and maybe to get off topic a little bit. I'm not talking about killing enemy generals in proxy wars like this country's doing. You know, and bragging about it and the next day denying it. Killing Russian generals by pointing our weapons of war, the Ukrainians, at the Russians. Or, as Mr. Trump did, you know, flying a drone over and assassinating a general of a foreign country who we're not even at war with. Those are not righteous actions. But God had delivered Sisera into the hands of Jael. She identified with the people of God. He was at war with the people of God. He was a bitter enemy of the people of God. And she seems, quite obviously, I think, to recognize this as the hand of God. Again, some folks may differ with me at this point, and that's their prerogative, but again, as the narrative unfolds back in Judges 4 and verse 22, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him. So General Barak of the Israelites is trying to find Sisera. And he comes upon the tent of Jael, and she comes out to meet him. And she meets the Israeli general and says, "Come, and I will shew thee the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So indeed, a woman was to be credited with felling the enemy general. Not Deborah, but Jael. This obscure Kenite, the wife of Heber, of whom, other than these two chapters in Judges, we know nothing more. I mentioned last week in passing, I'd remind you again, that the Kenites had a certain relationship with Israel. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, you remember? In Scripture, he's identified as a Kenite. These folks were kinfolk and in-laws, if you will, with Israel. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Judges, there's mention made. In Judges, back in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and there, and they went and dwelt among the people." The Kenites had a close relationship with the Israelites. They went up with the tribe of Judah. They dwelt with them. They were kinfolk. And folks, kin's important. Even some discussions this week I had with some folks that are upset. And I always bring it up because I think people need to think. And I know it's going to make some people mad, but maybe they need to be mad at least for a little while. And I'll start talking about striped rag and stuff. You know, that's not my kinfolk. You know, there's Nancy Pelosi with 20 flags behind her. There's Biden with 20 U.S. flags behind him. And when they come to get our guns, and it may be sooner than we think, with all the false flags that are going on, the folks that come are going to be having that flag on their shoulder patches. And so it was said to me, "Well, but so many men died for that flag." Well, they were ignorant. I was ignorant. I was willing to do that. But what matters is kin. And then I was explaining. I said, you know, explain that. And I said, But, you know, it's my country, my flag is California. I don't hate those folks, and I wish them ill, but I don't care about them. I just want them to leave me alone. New York? Maybe she agreed with me about all that. But that's what that flag is a symbol of. We're all in this together. We're all one. We're all one big thing. So I said, those people aren't my country. My country's my kin folk. My people. And the Kenites identified with Israel. They were their kinfolk. They were their people. They lived with them. They were related, at least by blood. And I think some by the blood of Jesus Christ, as J.L. evidences. In verse 23, back in Judges 4, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. God subdued. God subdued. God has his own ways and methods and means, and sometimes he's pleased to use weak little instruments like you and me, or like J.L., you know, a mere woman. But like I've often said, I'm very impressed by the women we see in Scripture. And they're some of my favorite biblical characters. And what transpired in the battle that day, what transpired within the tent of Jael, is seen as the hand of God. Again, this is the biblical narrative. This is not an opinion. Isn't it what somebody thought? So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. Again, everything I understand is in God's providence. It was God's providence. It was God's providence that our Lord and Savior would be crucified. And it was wicked hands that did that. And they're identified as wicked hands. And they're called wicked hands. And it says they'll be called to account for that. But we see nothing of that would color JL's actions. In fact, just the opposite. That she was acting righteously and in accordance with God's will and God's decree. And whether it be wicked hands or righteous hands, Acts 2:23, as our Lord's crucifixion, and him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, if taken and by wicked hands are crucified and slain. Jael was the instrument of God, and one that was acting righteously and one to be praised, as we'll see. Probably won't really get into it. Next week we'll look at Deborah's song, poetry, if you will. This song of Deborah is considered to be perhaps the earliest instance of poetry in Scripture, but certainly one of the earlier ones. Verse 24 of Judges 4 says this, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so the army was lost, Sisera was lost, ultimately the kingdom of Jabin is brought down. So not just the army, but the entire realm. And then what follows is, like our little chart there, is some 40 years of peace, as will be mentioned in the next chapter. Next week we'll look at chapter 5. We'll look at it, not each verse in detail, because not each verse deals with the narrative of JL, but much of it does. It provides added details concerning the events of Sisera's defeat and of his subsequent death. And in it, Jael is lauded. And I'll just read a couple verses and then we'll get back to it next week. Then sang Deborah and Barak. Verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Down in verse 3 it says, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. And then as you get down into verse 11, they that are delivered from the noise of archers and the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the acts of the Lord, righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. And we'll see how our ancestors, when they were involved with invading armies and invading enemies, gave the praise to God for the victories. Unlike what you'd see a lot today, and we'll talk about some of those in more detail. But I'll just touch on, again, that God brought the elements against Sisera and his army. They fought, down in verse 20 says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And in verse 23 that we looked at, curse ye Miraz. Miraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Verse 24, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And we'll see how that closely parallels some things we see about a woman in the New Testament. You know, blessed amongst women. You know, that maybe make you think about something. But God is at work. God is at this. We need to stand ready to be his instruments. And I'm not saying you need to go out today and be driving stakes through people's temples. But maybe you will have to sometime. And may the Lord give us wisdom and discernment. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But thank God for those that he uses. Thank God that he's a sovereign God and that he accomplishes his perfect will. And hopefully through righteous people, as we act in accordance with his revealed will. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 268. If you like, you can stand as we sing, Why Should He Love Me So? Indeed, why should he love me? 268. Thank you.
Christ and to His praise. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so?
Heavenly Father, thank You for this day, and thank You for each one that's here. Thank You, Lord, for those who come from time to time and visit with us. We pray especially for our brother Reagan, as he's away and be traveling back tomorrow. Father, we thank You that You're a sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men. Lord, help us to trust as we ought, not to be reluctant or look for excuses when there's clear direction from You. Lord, when You say, go, by Your grace, may we go. May we trust as we ought, and know that You alone bring about the victories. Thank You, Lord, that You're pleased to use us frail instruments to Your glory. May we be pliable in Your hand. Lord, thank You for this, Your church. Thank You, Lord, for Your eternal love, the atoning death of our Savior, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, opened our eyes and ears and hearts. We might hear and receive the gospel of our salvation. Lord, for the peace that it brings to those who are Yours, who were chosen in Christ for the foundation of the world. Be with those that need healing, Lord. Be with those that need comfort. Be with all of us as we seek to be examples, to live lives as testimonies, to raise and nurture our children and grandchildren. Thank You, Lord, for who You are and what You are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.